More than any person in the Bible, we see how God enlarged a young man's coast who was just simply a shepherd boy and used him to become Israel's greatest king. And so as we work with our theme that this year, that's what I want to talk about, David. Our text today tells us of the classic story, the matchup between the Israelites and the Philistines. This is probably the first story you became familiar with as a child if you went to Sunday school, the story of David and Goliath. These were long-standing enemies who often met on the field of battle to do combat. And for them, the contest was always about one thing: which people would serve the other people. Now, history tells us that battles in ancient times, like the time that they existed in back here, were often decided by each side picking out a champion, because in the days of hand-to-hand combat, you think about how ugly that would be when you had to do all your fighting in very close. It was very appealing that we just pick a champion, you pick a champion, and we'll let them fight it out, and they'll, of course, fight to the death, and the one that wins will be the master. The one that loses will be the servant. And this is what was happening here in the Valley of Elah. But there was one very big problem. The champion that the Philistines chose was not a normal champion that was easy to face. His name was Goliath. The Bible tells us about him. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall, give or take an inch. There's a little bit of argument on exact measurements, but around 10 feet tall, this giant. He wore armor that weighed approximately 175 pounds. Can you imagine walking into battle with 175 pounds strapped to you? He had a spear, the Bible says, that was like a weaver's beam. It weighed 17 pounds, just the shaft part of the spear. And then on the top tip of the spear was a tip that weighed 15 pounds. Can you imagine holding a spear with a 15-pound potato sack hanging on the other end, trying to go into battle with that? This was a strong, very enabled fighter here. He was no ordinary soldier. The Bible says that he was covered in armor from head to toe that was made out of solid brass. So I can picture, as he spent the mornings coming down into the Valley of Elah, that the Israelites on one side would see this giant come down the valley as the sun rises, and when the sunlight hits that brass, he must have looked like some kind of solid gold monster that would destroy anybody who got in his path. No wonder the Israelites were afraid. No wonder there was fear there. Every day for 40 days, the giant appeared and he taunted the armies of Israel. He cursed their God. He cursed them. He called them a bunch of names and was trying to goad them into sending someone to fight him. He did this every morning for 40 days and nobody stepped up to fight him. Now, this brings us to David in 1 Samuel 17. Let's look at verse number 23. For sake of time, we'll just pick a few verses out here and then we'll talk about the rest of them and fill the story in as we go. This is David. As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now jump down to verse number 32. Just to fill in the blank, David was talking this big talk, and this brought him into a face-to-face meeting with Saul. And David said to Saul, verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Now, let's go down to verse 40. 48, verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Father, this morning I pray that you would help us as we tell this very familiar story. And we've even told this story from this pulpit before, but may you bring out some fresh truths for us that we can apply this morning as we look at this classic matchup and what you can do with a willing servant. I pray, Lord, you'd be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. David, the giant slayer. I suspect everyone in camp agreed that somebody ought to go out and take care of this giant. Have you ever noticed, though, that the unpleasant necessities of life are usually somebody else's problem? Things that you don't want to get involved in. And here we could look at the different types of people that were comprising the Israelite army. Here would be a married man, and certainly he'd like to go, but it would be unwise because of the fact that he's married and he has a family at home, and his children and his wife are expecting him to return. The army would, of course, be made up of older men as well. Oh, now there was a time in their life they would have went out and fought the giant, but now they're older, they're not able to do what they used to do, and they may have even talked, boy, back in my day, I have went out and faced this giant, but now they were older, and so they were no longer able to do what they wanted to do. There were young men. Oh, these young men would have went, but they lacked the experience to be able to fight the giant. And so on and so forth it went. There would be some maybe that would no doubt explain how the thing could be done. And you know, I would be the one to go out and do it if I wouldn't have hurt my back 3 weeks ago, or if I wouldn't have forgot my lucky rabbit's foot, or for whatever reason that they couldn't go out and face the giant. Most of the men, I have no doubt, because of the way that men think, imagined when they went to bed at night and lay in their tent, boy, imagine what it would be like if I went out and killed the giant. Oh, men think that way. Imagine what it would be like if I was able, think about the glory, if I were able to go out and accomplish that feat. But then again, in the same time, the imagination would change to the tremendous power of Goliath as he drove his spear home into your heart. It's amazing, though, how brave men are in their dreams. What an extraordinary things we could accomplish if the world were governed by our imaginations instead of by what we did. Because many people, no doubt, thought, or many of these men, no doubt, thought about what they could do or what would happen if they were the ones. It is the same way in today's world. It is not only the picture of back then, it is the picture of right now. It may be that you are facing today the giant of anger. Maybe it is the giant of bitterness, or the giant of alcohol, or the giant of lust, whatever your giant is. How many Christians in our church even today, how many people that we know are imitating the Israelites in the camp? How many people dream about living their life for great causes? But can I tell you today, friend, that success is not gained only by imaginings. Victory does not come from just talking about it. Talking about how somebody ought to go out and take care of that giant. How you would do it if not for this or if not for that. I've told this story before, but I think it's very appropriate, about four people named somebody, everybody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody would have done or could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Isn't that how we operate sometimes? By the way, I believe I know that's just the somebody who should go out there and face the giant. How about King Saul? The Bible says he stood head and shoulders above every man in Israel. How about sending the biggest man Israel had to fight the biggest man Philistia had? But King Saul, we see in his life this timeless dilemma. The brave facade that he has until the battle comes. And then he heads to the back of the line. Sometimes, even in our day-to-day, that in the Christian life, the biggest talkers and the biggest, the loudest people, when it comes to the actual battle, are the least valuable in that time. It is sad as a king when we see in this story. It's a sad time in any nation when a king has to bribe people to become heroes. When a king has to purchase courage with currency. That's what was happening here in this story. There's another man in the camp that maybe should have been about doing this work of killing Goliath. You remember the first message that we had about the life of David is when he was chosen and anointed as king. Do you remember the first brother that walked by and what Samuel thought when he saw him? Wow, he said, there's Eliab. He looks like kingly material. And so Eliab, Samuel was ready to anoint him king just because of his physical presence. So maybe he's been saying to himself all this time, ever since David got anointed to be the next king, what the people missed in not having me for king. Well, as Leo Tolstoy says, everything comes in time to him who knows how to wait. Well, here is Eliab's chance. Now he can show the people what they missed. But can I tell you, we see in the story here that he missed his chance. If he lives to be as old as Methuselah, he'll never have a chance like this again. But he squandered the opportunity because Eliab too refused to go out and fight this giant. But although he failed as a hero, he was a tremendous success as a cynical critic. Criticism may be the greatest natural gift that we possess. Like many people, even today, Eliab did no great deeds, but he was certainly ready to criticize the one who was doing them. We see that he did that to David as in verse 28, he came down on David for his desires to do something about this problem. And I tell you today, I would 100 times rather be David the enthusiast than Eliab the critic. Amen. David got something done. David comes on the scene. He has a different view of the situation. David thought it would be better to fight and to fail than to suffer this daily dishonor. He thought it would be better to lose life and limb than to endure this endless humiliation. Better to try and to die than to advertise to the world around that there's not one man in God's army that has enough faith in God to stand up and face this giant. That's how David thought. How can we let him continue to defy the God of Israel? What a testimony he was, but what a testimony Israel was to the world, and what a testimony, a bad testimony today the church is when they are in the position of the camp of Israel, living in defeat, not because they lost the battle, but because they aren't willing to go and fight the battle in the first place. And so many people today are living in defeat before the battle is ever even fought. David had not come with the pride of Eliab and his compatriots. He was young and his soul was aflame with the love of country and the love of his God. He passed through the camp just as a boy. He's passing through the camp and he could not believe that there were soldiers all around who allowed this giant to talk the way that he talked. And he asked the question, who's going to go out and stop him? Not will someone. Somebody has to go stop him. So who's it going to be? Verse 26, he asked that question. This led him to a face-to-face meeting with the king himself. And I love what he does when he walks into the king. And he's got David, it's interesting to see his thought process and mindset here. He's completely befuddled. He's bewildered. Why isn't somebody doing something about this giant? Now, remember, he's just a boy or a young man, 16, maybe 17 years old. And he's among these soldiers and he's asking this question. So he goes to the king. And just the way I picture this scene is that David's voice wasn't quite, 16, 17 years old, not quite completely changed. Mine still has not changed. I'm waiting for that day to happen. But his voice hasn't completely changed. So he's half boy, half man. And he says, "Let no man's heart fail thee. Because of him, thy servant will go out and fight this Philistine." Now imagine that scene. How does that look? Here's the king, Saul. Here's his elite troops around him. And here's a boy. "You guys are all scared? I guess I'll go fight the Philistine." How would that look? Just imagine the scene. This is this would be like one of our teenagers being placed in the middle of SEAL Team 6, looking around. "You guys are afraid to go? I guess I'll go fight the Philistine. You guys don't have to be scared." In fact, David says that. "You don't have to be scared anymore. I'll go fight the Philistine." That's just a ridiculous scene. When David... Hey, by the way, David didn't say somebody ought to do something. David said, "I will do something." Big, big difference. Instead of looking at the problem and looking at the giant, he doesn't say somebody ought to go like everybody else in the camp was doing. He said, "I will go." He was willing to be used. When David talks about his encounter with the lion and the bear, it's entirely lost on Saul. He basically considered these achievements to be simply basically David's superior ability. He did not get the fact that God was with David. I think of what David wrote in Psalm 27, 1 through 3. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Oh, David had God on his side. Saul, though, had forgotten the source of this power. Remember, last week we talked about the fact that the power of God had left Saul's life. And so he was no longer experiencing this power, but David certainly was. He said in Psalm 20, verse 7 and 8, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I will remember the name of the Lord our God." Well, what's your trust in today, friend? What are you trusting in for victory in your life? In the end, Saul had nothing to say to David. How shameless for a king like him to send a boy out to do a man's job. And instead of himself going, he says to David, "Go and the Lord be with thee." I wonder if in the back of his mind he finished that sentence, "Because he's no longer with me. I hope he'll be with you, because God's no longer with me," in a last-ditch effort to contribute something, because the king certainly couldn't contribute courage to David's mission. So he contributes his armor. He says, "Why don't you take my armor?" And we know the story when you read it this morning, but David said he could not use this armor because he hadn't proved it. By the way, the armor is no use to Saul anymore because he's lost the power of God in his life. But David takes one look at it and he says, I haven't proved this. By the way, what use is a helmet without the power of God? Of what value is a spear if God's power is not upon you? David said, "I'll go with what I have." And what David had was the power of God on his life. David did not know anything about shields and spears and swords. He wasn't schooled in armies and fighting. But David knew God. And so he took a simple weapon that he knew a lot about, the sling. It was a different than what our slingshot is today. It was one of those long leather thongs with a holder in the middle, and you spin it, and then you throw it. And it was a skill that they had in that day. David said in Psalm 16:8, "The Lord, he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Because what truly led David into battle was not the fact that he had this little boy's weapon. This is the fact that he had God on his side. Oh, listen, friend, we cannot over-exaggerate today what God can do with a man that believes that with all his heart. "I'll go into the battle. I'll fight the battle. I'll take on the giant because I know that God is on my side." The critical moment has arrived. David advances toward the Philistine. All he has with him is a staff. He has a sling, and he has a shepherd's bag that contains 5 smooth stones that he picked up at the bottom of the hill at the creek before he faces the giant. He advances toward the Philistine, and oh, how the Philistines, this made Goliath mad, that they would insult him by sending just a boy, as he said, with a stick. And so the giant begins to taunt David and to mock him. He cursed him in the name of his gods. Now, if you'll read Judges chapter 20, you'll find that there were 700 men in the tribe of Benjamin. The Bible says that they could sling a rock with a sling with their left hand within a hair's breadth. Well, David was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he's about to show today that this art was not completely lost in that tribe. He also was very good with the sling. After the Philistine berated David, after David exalted God, may I insert in here that that is always how it happens? If you have the Spirit of God on your life, you will exalt God. If you are coming from a carnal nature or you are coming from a worldly situation, you will always berate people. And that's what Goliath did. All he knew was how to berate David. David exalted his God. Operate in the flesh and you will berate and attack and criticize people. Operate in the spirit and you will exalt God. And then in verse 51, we find David finally did something that I would do. Look at what it says. Verse 51, therefore David ran. Yeah, there it is. That's what I would do. I think just knowing myself facing this big giant, I think I would do this exact thing. The difference is in the direction, though. David ran toward the giant. I don't know that I'd be running toward him, but he ran toward the giant. And I'd like for you just to picture this in your mind's eye, this huge soldier. And here's this boy running towards the soldier. As he ran, there was a whirl of the sling. There was a whistling sound of the rock as it flew through the air. And the Bible says that it sunk into the forehead of Goliath. Nothing like that had ever entered his mind before. You could say David rocked Goliath to sleep. Goliath was probably advancing towards David as well, and you can just picture as that rock is slung from David's sling, and the Lord probably helped direct that, sunk it right into the forehead of Goliath, and how he would stop the stunned ceasing of movement. And then the Bible says he slowly fell forward, fell on his face on the earth. Did God direct the stone? No doubt we know that God gave him the victory, but he used the abilities of a willing servant. And then David, not having a sword, went over to the giant, and I don't want to be crude this morning, but he picks up the giant's big sword, Goliath's sword, and he hacks off his head. He reaches down and gets into the matted hair of the giant, and he lifts up the head to show all of Israel, God's not dead, amen. God will empower you to take on a giant. And as he lifted up the head, by the way, this is not the end of the story. This is only the beginning. Because if you listen closely, you'll hear what the Bible says here where it says, the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. You hear the shouting? All of the people who should have stepped up initially and didn't, now they spring into action. I find that interesting. They begin to shout and at once pursue the Philistines. Eliab all of a sudden found that his pressing engagements could wait a while. He's going to go after the Philistines. And then Saul began to lead again, get into the fray and pursue the Philistines. The older men said, you know, maybe we're young enough for just one more battle. And they started out after the Philistines. The young men said, despite our lack of experience, we're going to get involved and go out after the Philistines. The married men said their wives and children could wait while they went out after the Philistines. I think it is a great truth that we see here that everyone who had been playing the coward is now resolved to play the man, and it is a thrilling thing to see what one faithful person inspires in other people. I think that's an amazing thing. The Bible says, Proverbs 20 verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Now, the first part of that verse, you'll have no trouble finding a man like that. Men like to talk about themselves. It's just a natural thing. We like to proclaim our own goodness. That's everybody. But a faithful man, the Bible asks, who can find? One of the benefits of finding that faithful man is that others will follow him. Oh, listen, how desperately today we need some Davids in the church today. We need some Davids who will go and take on that giant, that will show the power of God in their lives and inspire a generation to follow in their footsteps. That's what happened here. You see, Israel had two men before them that day. They had Saul. Saul was a man standing in his own strength and wisdom. On the other hand, they had David, a young man armed with the power of God. But David had a relationship with his God. He had stored a reservoir of power, of the power of God in his life. He had this spiritual reservoir of strength that allowed him to act in ways that appalled other men. You see, can I tell you this morning that the real act of courage, real courage, is resting and relying calmly on God. There was a mistake in the Israelites just in their observation. Why was Israel so filled with fear? This is one man, and they were trembling because of him. They judged after the sight of their eyes, the Bible says. They looked at Goliath, and they saw somebody that was much bigger than they were. They made the same mistake that Jesse did when he looked at his tall, good-looking, strong sons and ignored his youngest son out in the field. They made the same mistake that Samuel did when Samuel looked at Eliab and said, "He certainly looks like a good candidate for king. He's the one that should be king." They made the same mistake that Israel did a number of years before when they looked at Saul and said, "My, but doesn't he look kingly?" When we look at people's outward appearance and we judge them that way, we'll always get in trouble. Israel displayed the same lack of faith. The Bible talks about it back in Numbers 13 when they were sent into the promised land to spy out the land. And 12 spies were sent out. We sang about them this morning. And as you know, in your Sunday school theology class, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Remember those? And so they went out to spy the land, and they measured they met a people called the Anakims. They were great people. They measured the Anakims by themselves. In Numbers 13:33, this was the report of the 10. And there we saw the giants, sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. In our own sight. We saw, and we were in our own sight. And this was the problem with Israel. They saw the power of the Philistines' host. They saw the great glory of Goliath's power. They looked at their own human resources. They measured their own power and compared it with the power of the enemy, and they realized giant. David, though, was able to identify himself of the armies of Israel was the same cause as that of the living in particular, was arrayed not against only the Israelite army, but there. So David shows us what faith does when it is faced. The giant was standing in the way of God's business going forward. He had to go. That was David's thought. That's why he asked, who's going to take care of him? Hasn't it been done already? I mean, this has been 40 days. Nobody's taking. God's being defied. And there's a lesson in us as believers, a lesson in this for us. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And when one of our hearts should arise a desire to see that giant fall, all around us there will be those that are unable to do it, because life always produces lots of Eliabs. But while the world cries and while the faithless cry, God can't. Because God can. We need to believe it. David did. I'm not going to belabor this point, but I find it interesting that David is when we come completely to the end of ourselves and we rely on God, which is what David did. You'll find it interesting that Eliab called it pride. And God calls it pride. I just thought that was an interesting observation there. David, though, seeing the power of God, that no glory, flesh should glory in his. In face of Eliab's criticism, he said, David said, what have I now done? David saw the army of Israel as the army of God. It was Israel, Philistine. And there's always a reason to act when God's on. Your object of your daily life should be identical with David. For this cause came I into the world, and I should bear witness to the truth. And that was what David was doing. He was bearing witness when they had to deal with seeing the Anakims. They did not stand with the terrible. We'll take them, they said, because God's on our side. Of course, they were outvoted because of that, but that was the secret of their confidence. Faith and trust in the power of God is the key to victory over the giants you face in life. Because you're right. When you compare the power of your giant to your own ability in your life, faith is not content to let the devil and the world have victory over these things. So we can say that faith enables our, in Daniel chapter 3, faith enables us to pray when a pagan can prepare for a flood, even though it's never rained before in the history of mankind, and though we fished all night and caught no fishes, Luke chapter 5. All I'm saying is that faith to defeat us and feels the enablement of God to take care of it if we have faith. We got to put our trust in God, though. Faith in a God, listen to this very carefully, faith in a God bigger than your problems enables you to defeat your problem. The problem is that we often look at our problems and think it's bigger than our God. We wouldn't say so, but that's how we act. God can't do anything about this. I got news for you, friend. God can. It may be a giant. He may be a brass-covered monster that's impossible to beat. He may have no weak points. Well, he had one right there. And God allowed David to find that and exploit it. We just got to have faith in the Lord. Two things I want to say in closing as we tie this together. Just two things to point out from this story. There are always giants in our lives to fight. There's always giants. It may be wicked thoughts. It may be wicked desires or wicked feelings. Maybe it's a giant of pride. We don't even want to begin down the list. There's tons of giants that we have to deal with. Everyone, I believe, has a particular giant that they have to deal with. The Bible calls it a besetting sin. We sometimes call it a pet sin, although there's nothing cute about it. But we have a specific sin that we deal with. You could say it's a giant that stands taller than the rest of them in your life. And you know what that giant is, because you fight, especially if you fight with it every day. You know what your giant is. It may be a bad temper. It may be envy. It may be carelessness, disobedience. It might be pride, laziness. Who knows what your giant is that you fight with every day of your life? You know, children, especially boys, are interested in stories of years ago when men went around on horseback, knights and such, and fought robbers and fought for kingdoms. Sometimes they wish that they could live in times like that, in those days of chivalry, they call it. Well, there's no need for that, because anyone who wants to serve God today can rest in the fact that there's going to be plenty of fighting to do nowadays as well. Anybody who's going to live for God and say no when they're tempted to do wrong, anyone that wants to live a good, pure Christian life, you'll find many battles that you'll face every day. I'm asking you today, are you victorious? Now, you're in one of these two camps. You're like the Israelite soldiers. You know the battle needs to be fought. You know it needs to be taken care of. And you really wish somebody would do it. You just know you don't have the power to do it. And so you hang back for 40 days. You're embarrassed about it, and you wish, man, you can't stand hearing God be spoken of that way, and you can't stand what he's saying about your army, but you just know you do not have the power to go out. Or you are like David, who looks at the problem and compares it to his God and says, Goliath is chump change to my God. Goliath is nothing compared to the power of God. It all hinges on how we view our giants. Because our giants can at some time seem really undefeatable. They just can't be defeated. And they are undefeatable in your own power. And so you need to get the power of God in your life. The second lesson is that Davids are so desperately needed in the world today. A good thing for the Israelites that day that a shepherd boy came down into camp. Think about that. All these experienced soldiers around, and a shepherd boy walks into the camp with some cheese and corn curls, and he's the one that takes out the giant. That's an amazing thing. The world needs Davids today, willing to do what they know how to do, just willing to give it to God. God, I don't have much. I'm not good with a sword. I can shoot a sling, though. If you'll use me, you can have me. That's what God needs today. God needs Davids that'll just allow themselves to be used. You take their meager abilities, which may not be much, and God can take your little and turn it into much. Think of the young man that gave his lunch to the Lord. How ridiculous. Think about that. This boy overheard them talking. It's kind of how I assume the story. Wendy overhears him. Hey, we need to feed these people. Oh, we don't have enough food. There's 5,000 men here and their families. Here comes a little boy. You can have my lunch. It was a 5 hush puppies and 2 sardines, something like that, in his lunch. You can have what I brought. And a disciple correctly asked, what's that going to do among so many? Is he not going to do anything, boy? How's that going to help? Well, Jesus was able to take that little lunch and feed a lot of people. All he wants is what you have. That's all he wants. God doesn't ask you for what you don't have. He only asks you for what you have. Yeah, God needed somebody to go out after Goliath, and so David said, hey, I'm willing. I'm able. I'll go. I'll go out and fight the giant. Let no man be afraid. I'll go now. I don't know how to use a spear. God says, it's okay. What do you know how to do? Know how to use a sling? Sling will work just fine. See, God doesn't need you to be in training to serve him. Just serve him. Just give what you have. Give your meager abilities to the Lord and watch him use them to defeat giants. Because the best help comes from the Lord. Listen, those people that day thought, David killed the giant. They even sang about it later. But truthfully, it was because God helped David that the Goliath was defeated. And that's the only way you'll win over your giant. The Bible says in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's his power in your life that'll win your giants. Deliverance was wrought by the means of David and his trust in God. It was this simple, childlike faith that David showed in the conflict. It really was childlike. David, listen, king, God's bigger than him. Well, I'll go because really God's going to fight. In fact, he told David, in fairness, warned Goliath what's about to happen. God's going to win this battle. There is no giant that can beat you and God. There's lots of giants that can beat you, but there's no giant that can beat you and God. Isn't that a blessing? Claim him. Claim his power. A man of less faith might have been too nervous to take the proper aim with the swinging sling. But David, undisturbed by fear, hurls the stone from that sling and hits the giant in the forehead and wins a great victory. I'm asking you today, friend, what deliverance are you needing today? What's your giant that's been walking up and down the valley taunting you every day? Ha, you know you can't beat me. You keep trying and you keep failing. You know you can't win. Why don't you just give in? That giant that trolls your life every day. Can I ask you today, what have you been trusting in to beat that giant? What excuse have you been offering not to fight the giant in the first place? What excuse have you been using? I'm telling you today, you get the power of God in your life. You get God on your side, and you can defeat your giant. Because it just takes us to be willing, like David was. I believe with all my heart that if Eliab had went in the power of God, Eliab would have won. I believe if Saul would have went in the power of God, Saul would have won. It wasn't the fact that it was David. It was just the fact that we had somebody willing. That's what we need today. We need some Davids. Will you be a David today? Will you be a David and allow God to use you? Whatever your little abilities are, just give them to him. Whatever your lunch is, give them to him. Let him use it to your own victory. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.